A couple of things before I read this passage. I want you to think about something as we go into this morning. What does it mean for you? Have you ever, as you come into this time of year, it's often a period of, for some, a period of reflection on the year past. And for some, it's a period of anticipation or hopefulness of what might be in the year to come. And in the midst of all of that, we have the craziness of Christmas festivities and the coming and going, the great meeting with people. And it's been good to have my son Jared home, and he's home for these 3 days. He leaves back this afternoon, and he's brought an entourage with him this morning as well with my extended family. And so it's good to have them. And so those are all things, good things that happen for us in the midst of all these days. But it's still, somehow, in the midst of all of that, we try to sort through, okay, this is what's gone on in the past, and this is what perhaps might be going on in the future to come. And none of us really are removed from that. And so as we, before we read this, let's just pause and ask God to help us to hear his voice amidst all the activity that we've been engaged in over the course of these days. Father, thank you again for your patience with us. Thank you for the way in which you minister grace to us a little at a time and just right when we need it. And so we pray, Father, that in these moments that you would allow us to indeed reflect on the way in which you have been at work, those things which you are prompting us to do. Father, that you would help us to certainly anticipate what could be in the time to come. But most of all, Father, we ask that you would free us from distractions so that your Spirit might work in us. As we open your word, as we hear your voice, might we lean in and listen well. And that, Father, you would have freedom to release more, help us more to know what it means to follow after Jesus with all of our hearts. We commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm just going to read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. It says, How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves, together with the water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This morning, we want to take a little time and talk about what it means to be on this journey we call faith that has been opened up for us because of the work of Jesus. You know, often when we as a family go on vacations or even when we're driving somewhere, I tend to like to drive by feel. Most of the rest of my family does not like driving by feel. We have access to GPSs. Everybody has a GPS on their phone these days, it seems, and can tell you where to go, if you know what I mean, in a nice way. Actually, literally, where to go. And I tend to be a little bit, I tend to lose track of where I am very easily. And then there's also a very real thing where my eyesight has been so bad for so long, I can't actually see street signs until I'm very close to them or just going by them. And so often, if you're driving with me, there's a lot of U-turns involved. And that maybe is no comfort to you, for those of you who allow me to drive your children or places or things like that, that I can't see where I'm going. But I've always gotten there, most of the time. But one of the things I like about driving by feel is you get to see places that you wouldn't otherwise go. But the I think there's a Dr. Seuss book about that actually. But you can always, to me, it's not that big a deal because you're generally traveling on a main road, and once you get back on that main road, there are signs to be able to instruct you back to where you are. So if you go by one place, you get off, you get back on, signs point you back on, and there's a sign to tell you how far away it is that you missed it, and back you go. And so these road signs are particularly important. So this morning, as we talk about this journey of faith, I want to talk about five road signs, and they're listed in your bulletin for you. There's no big secrets here this morning. I'm kind of putting it all out there for you, and so you can see what those are. I think there's trust and obedience and commitment and love and humility. Those five road signs appear on this journey we call faith. And if you ever ask yourself this question, maybe you're asking it right now about this year to come. All I need really is just a little more faith. Or have you ever told somebody that? You just need a little more faith. If we just had a little more faith, if I could just have just a little bit more faith, then everything would be all right. What does that mean to you? Just having a little bit more faith. I want you to think about that as we talk this morning. And so over the course of these last few weeks together, we've been going through this series called The Greatest Christmas Story Ever Told. And we've been doing so through these chapters of chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and then we'll be going into 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Hebrews. My prayer is that during this time, the Spirit of God would challenge us to examine our lives to understand his perspective about the purpose of Christ being revealed. We celebrate a season, but do we know whether actually it's Jesus that we love? We understand a holiday, but do we understand the significance of a relationship with a living Savior? When we first started to look at this, we recognize the fact that Jesus is a great Savior, and ultimately our story begins with and is defined by our decision to accept his gift of salvation, to recognize the forgiveness of sin that he offers and his promise of everlasting life that he gives to us freely. Last Sunday, we asked a series of what-if questions, and both those messages are available online. In consideration of the fact that Jesus has the greatest ministry, a ministry of presence, and his power challenges us to respond. Just a few days ago on Christmas Eve, we looked at the greatness of Jesus' method, that through holiness and righteousness and purity, from eternity past to eternity to come, Jesus invites us to draw closer to him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude this series by looking at our eternal reward in Jesus. What a great hope that we have in him. But before we get there, this morning I want to take a look about what this journey of faith could mean, how it plays out in our lives. Because some people say, you just got to have faith. But when pressed on that sentence or on that phrase, they don't really know what that means. What does that mean? You just got to have faith. Faith needs an object. That object is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But in order to understand faith, repentance must be part of that. And often we'll find a lot of talk about this is what it means to have faith. We'll find a lot of talk about here's how you need to have more faith. But what we fail to talk about is the significance of repentance in growing our faith. As we recognize areas of sin, areas of weakness in our lives, and we bring those to God, our faith is indeed strengthened. And we begin, as we sung in that last song, we get to understand the words of God are actually true. What often puts the barrier between us and him is the sin that we refuse to let go of. And so faith and repentance come together when we talk about this journey of faith. Faith grows through repentance. Repentance strengthens our faith. And our relationship with God through Jesus Christ begins when we come to God by leaving ourselves. When we come to holiness and we leave sin, repentance is a part of our faith. We are not simply believing in fact, but we're trusting and entering into a life relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we read in Hebrews in chapter 9 there, the reason why we can do so is because Jesus is our greatest Savior. He has the greatest ministry. The means by which he accomplishes his ministry is so superior to any other ministry that is known, and that he also makes the greatest sacrifice on our behalf. And so because of his great sacrifice, it should challenge the way that we think about our life. It should allow us to serve God more freely. Because of his greatest sacrifice, because of the greatness of his sacrifice, we receive an eternal inheritance. And because of the greatness of his sacrifice, we understand that his sin was made once, is so great that it was made once, but it was made for all of us. And even though he made the greatest sacrifice, he's also subject to the greatest miracle, the greatest example of the power of God who raised him from the dead, that Jesus lives. We're able to celebrate Christmas because we have a living Savior whom we await his return. The sacrifice of Jesus is the greatest because not only does he live, but he's coming again to complete his work in us and in our world. And so a good question to ask yourself is this: is there work in me that needs completion? Does our world need the completing work of Jesus Christ? And so this morning, as we to understand the story of faith, we've been talking about some stories over the course of the last few times that we've been together. And we talked about Frosty the Snowman and It's a Wonderful Life. And then this couple days ago, we talked about How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Today, I want to share with you a story that I came across in the latest edition of Christianity Today. It's a story entitled The Other Corrie Ten Boom. It's about a woman named Diët Eman. She's a Dutch story about her life and growing up in the Netherlands. And so let me just share with you how her story begins. Diët Eman lay in her bed. Who could be beating their rugs at this hour, she thought. It was early morning on May 10th, 1940. Hours before, Hitler had announced that he would respect the neutrality the Netherlands had maintained during World War I. As the popping continued, Eman and her parents scrambled to the front lawn. Planes buzzed through the night sky and fire shot upward, shattering Hitler's assurances. Stumbling back inside, the Imans turned the radio on. We're at war. German paratroopers have landed. Diet's blood boiled. Hitler had lied. Then a new question rattled around in her mind as she sat in her nightclothes. What of my Hein? Hein is the man that she was in love with at the time. And so as we go through this morning, I want to be able to share with you a little bit of her story and their story as it relates to this thing called the journey of faith, as it relates to some of these things that we're talking about, trust, commitment, obedience, love, and humility. And how does all that play out? You know, God never asks us to be more religious. He has never asked that of us at all. He does long for us to thoroughly enjoy his company and to rely, to understand what it means to have this relationship with him and to avail ourselves of all his resources for the journey of our lives. God is looking for genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And towards that end, that's what we're called to as a little church on the corner of East and Talford Street, and to see that extended throughout this community and around the world. And so on the road signs that appear on the journey to faith are these five that we've talked about: trust, commitment, obedience, love, and humility. And whenever we get lost or distracted, whenever we get confused or we fly by or fly off, if we make decisions based on the recognition of these five road signs, I believe God will continue to lead us and help us to understand what it means, the substance of this journey of faith. Trust. Trust is part of our faith. We sang that song, true faith involves a trust in God. The interweaving of faith and trust is expressed in every part of everything we do. We don't say we need to believe about Jesus. We say we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe on Jesus. We're not asking for you to study for a Jesus test, to accumulate Jesus facts, but to know what it means to look to Jesus, to hear his words, and then to put those into action. Back to our story. Many Dutch Reformed believers, like Diet and Hein, saw things differently than some of the others. They debated intensely whether German authority should be obeyed in light of Romans chapter 13. They debated, the debate divided family members and friends, some including one of Hein's brothers, who would later declare fidelity to Hitler. Others resisted in part because of Hitler's attitude towards the Jews. Many German Jews had fled to the Netherlands in the late 1930s to avoid persecution. Now they found themselves trapped in a country about the size of Rhode Island with no neutral surrounding countries to which they could escape. Dutch Reformed Christians, who made up about 8% of the population, had long seen the Jews as God's chosen people and thus worthy of protection in such an environment. Escalating Nazi anti-Semitism contributed to all of this. In fact, it is said that of the 170, about 170,000 Jews fled to the Netherlands to seek refuge and found help because of people just like these. They did it because they trusted not in what they could see, but because of what they believed about who God was. and how God was at work. Commitment. Commitment is another serious part of saying we have this faith in Jesus. It involves trust, but it also involves commitment. Commitment means when things get tough, we continue to trust in Him. Faith is not merely acknowledging that Christ can bring us to heaven. It's not the ticket. Faith is also the willingness to place our very lives in His hands, to fully commit ourselves to Him as a means of delivering us to that great hope that we'll talk about next week. It's not just about where we're going, but it's also about the journey we take to get there. And so as we go through these different things of trust, commitment, obedience, love, and humility this morning, I want you to ask yourself on each one of them as you reflect back over the course of this year, what are some ways that you've seen God at work as you've trusted Him? And then also ask yourself, what are some ways in which I need to work on this? How do I confess this to God and allow Him to show me more about who He is? So there's two questions that you can ask yourself as we go through this. Obedience. Obedience flows from our faith. To say that we have faith means that we'll strive to grow in our capacity to live an obedient life. It's not a call to perfection, but neither is it a dismissal to live mediocre lives. We don't settle for mediocrity, but we continue to strive for the excellence that Christ implores us to because of His holiness, because of His righteousness at work in us, for those of us who have come to faith in Christ. For Diet and for Hein, in the midst of all that was going on with Hitler's invasion of the Netherlands, they had a choice. When they discovered their love for each other in the midst of all of this, they had a choice to run and protect themselves, or they had a choice to do what God was working in both of them. And so they came up instead of just living in fear, they decided to put trust and obedience and commitment into action. And so they had an idea and insisted that they not escape. Instead, they would arrange for them to travel and to live with farmers. And they came up with this, basically this underground network where they would protect Jews and find ways to get them in and to get them safe. The dangers that were involved were many, and if any of them were caught as part of the process, it would mean death for anybody involved, but it was all well worth the risk, both for the Jews and for these few Dutch. The idea spread among other Jews. In a few weeks, Hein and Diet had a list of more than 60 Jews who sought refuge. The couple's mission became clear: find safe places for Jews wherever they could. They conscripted other friends to join their resistance, and they called themselves Group Hein, help. Oh, it's a Dutch word that I'll never pronounce correctly, and it's a lot of pressure in this room to pronounce Dutch words. So I certainly don't want people getting up and leaving because I mispronounced one. But Hein would journal this. He said, "True love for God reveals itself in love for your neighbor." And what he meant by that was there was no limit to place on trust. And there was no limit to place on commitment. And there was no limit to place on obedience. Many farmers were conscripted into service, and while others went into hiding, food became scarce. And so they also came up with a scheme to sneak food toward them, to be able to supply them. They had no idea what to do, they said. So they would daily go to their knees to pray to God. And we said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but we know that You know that they all need food." And somehow God provided in amazing, amazing, miraculous ways. Love. We can talk endlessly about love. In 1 John chapter 3, it gives this picture of what love truly is, what it looks like. And many of us use this word love, and we use it flippantly, and it's become so much part of our language, but we lost what when we transfer back to what the Bible says about agape love and sacrificial love of Jesus. We lose that. But when we hear this word love, it's not about a romantic kind of love. Oftentimes, particularly, and it speaks about the life of Christ and embodying, reflecting the life of Christ, it talks about a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a fully devoted love, a love that seeks the benefit of others even at a personal cost. And that's the example that we have in this Hebrews chapter 9 of Jesus. His love was so great that he was willing to give himself and endure that pain, that cost of love for the sake of others. So for now, these two, this couple who discovered their romantic love for each other, the war interrupted this. And they had some choices to make. The resistance operation required them to spend increasing time apart just as their love for one another was growing deeper. In January 1944, Hine wrote to Diet, "Dearest, yesterday I screamed for you in a place where nobody could hear it, except me. I needed you so much. But tell me, you will always keep on pointing to our spiritual strength." As the stakes grew higher, as the work became more dangerous, something that Diet became more forcefully aware of one day, the now engaged couple stole away for a bike ride in the town of Barneveld. Hind talked over contingencies with Diet, what to do if he was ever arrested and how to run the resistance efforts should he die or disappear. And at that moment, an internal voice unsettled her. "You'd better take a good look at him." And she heard the voice so clearly that it seemed like someone had said the words aloud. On April 26, 1944, 3 days after the bike ride, Hine was caught with incriminating documents, arrested, and carted off to prison. Shortly after that for her, as she tried to sneak onto a train, she also was arrested. And she tried to, as a woman, she wasn't as suspicious, but she ended up being put into a prison. She was thrown into prison for possessing a false ID. Sanitation was horrible and the food in short supply, driving her to her knees and her mind to the scriptures that she had memorized as a girl. One day she took a bobby pin and scratched the words of Jesus into the prison's brick wall. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." Love. We can get lost in a love story, and it's very captivating to do so between a man and a woman, but this love was much greater, is much more transcendent. The love that each had for their God. A love that compelled them to give of themselves for the sake of others, being willing to suffer so that others could be free. Trust, commitment, obedience, and love. Humility. Humility is the evidence of our dependence upon God. It's a childlike action which we acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. Our story, it starts with Jesus. Absolutely, it does. It is shaped by those what-if moments, but is ultimately defined by the evidence of our faith. Not our ability to pronounce the word faith, not our ability to use that word in a sentence. Faith in Christ is impossible without humility. That's why it's important to give him honor, to give him recognition for what he is doing among us. Trust is developed through humility. Commitment and obedience flow from humility. Our love is deepened by a humble recognition of the extent that God's love was willing to work for us. Grace is given to those who humble themselves. On D-Day, on June 6, 1944, Diet and 1,600 other prisoners were transferred to a tiny railway station where they were forced to stand together on a platform. She noticed two middle-aged women worming their way toward the crowd. Their names, she was told by those standing near them, were Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom, who had sheltered Jews in their home in Harlem and whose father had recently died in prison. As a train barreled towards the Voot concentration camp, eight women managed to jump off, but any hope that she had grew slim as she was crowded into Barrack 4 with 175 other women, with few rations and no soap, toilet towels, or toilet paper. And after being forced to wash bloody clothes that belonged to Nazi traitors, she sank deep into despair, unable to leave her bed for 3 days, a time she wondered if she was losing her mind. When she was finally called for her hearing before Nazi officers, she once more rehearsed the story she had practiced for months. On her way to the hearing, she clung to two promises in Scripture, one that not a hair on her head would be touched, and that she needn't fear when she appeared before authorities and kings, for the Spirit of God would give her the words to say. After being grilled about the details of her story, one officer said, "I can't put a needle into your story, but my sense tells me that it's all baloney." But for the moment, he let her live and return to her barracks. And as she walked back to her barracks, she heard Allied planes in the distance. And 2 weeks later, she was able to walk out the front gates as a free woman. What does it mean to have more faith? And maybe you listen to these stories and you think, if I just have faith like they do, if I had more faith like they must have had a lot of faith. You know, one day Jesus was with his disciples and they asked that very question, that question that we often ask, and maybe that you're asking of yourself as you think about this past year and as you look to the year ahead. Lord, how do we have more faith? Can we increase our faith? And his response to them is very important for us. Because what he really said was this, you don't actually need more faith. In fact, he says, if you have faith as small as a single mustard seed, then great things can come of that. So it's not the amount of faith that you have, it's your understanding of what faith truly is. Our faith has an object, and that object is Jesus Christ. That faith is worked out, it's strengthened through repentance as it relates to these road signs of trust and commitment, obedience and love and humility. In those times where we think my faith is not enough, I need more faith, and we don't really know what that looks like, these road signs help us to gain our direction back. I don't know what road that you're traveling, but I do know that Jesus appears on all of those roads. And he's waiting to walk with you through them, just as he did for them. While all of this was going on with Diet in her camp and while she was being freed, 5 months earlier, her fiancé, Hein, was sat in a prisoner transport train holding a note on a piece of toilet paper, and he had wrapped it in a brown piece of brown paper, and he addressed it, and he flung it from the window from that train. Quite improbably, someone picked it up and mailed it to her parents' home. It had these words in it: "Darling, don't count on us seeing each other again soon. Here we see again that we do not decide our own lives. Even if we won't see each other again on earth, we will never be sorry for what we did, that we took this stand, and know that of every last human being in this world, I loved you most." Love the passion in that. Love the sense of, this is my commitment to God, and this is my love for you. And while both with both dread and hope, they had waited and watched for no more news from him as the war came to an end. One day she answered a knock on the door. A family friend had held in his hand a letter from Heinz's father, and she opened it and read it and began to grieve. Heinz's father said that he had learned of Heinz's death in March as the war was coming to a close. "I wanted to die too," Diet later said. "I thought it is much easier to die than to have to go on living without him." And over the next few years, Diet learned about Heinz's last days. He was so weak in the camp that he was, he could no longer work. He was removed from the barracks in January of 1945. It would not be seen again. However, one fellow prisoner would later tell her that he was the most beautiful camp prisoner he had met, one who loved life and loved Christ. She said, "I could then accept his death because I knew that Hein, even in his greatest ministry, had been a light in their darkness." What does a journey of faith look like? What is trust and commitment and obedience and love and humility? How does that play out in real time? Those are different times than the times that you and I live in. But the road signs they follow are the same that are given to us. And they are met first and foremost in Jesus Christ. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for my family, my prayer for your family, is that we would grow in our understanding of what faith is, knowing that God has equipped us by virtue of our relationship with him, with everything that we need, that we would learn to trust him more, that we would persevere in our commitment to follow him, that we'd be unashamed to be obedient to him, that we would be completely willing, be generous in the love that we demonstrate because of the Spirit at work in us. And that in all things, we will show humility and give him praise because he is worthy. And it's Jesus that we celebrate, not Christmas. We celebrate Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for stories of faith, for stories of life. Thank you that your word is real and that your spirit is real and that you sustain and you empower and you provide. And we confess, Father, that often in our lives we can't identify with those struggles. And we confess, Father, that in our complacency we take for granted this word faith. So, Father, I pray that you would show us areas of our lives where indeed you have been faithful and that we would praise you for that. But that you would also show us areas of our lives that we need to repent, that you would bring confession and thereby strengthen us in this journey of faith. God, would you be with us? Would you bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.